Well, this morning, we're starting a new sermon series entitled Walking with God. So we've got all these shoes up here, and I got to say, thanks for bringing those in. Some of you, I'd encourage you to wash between your toes a little better. There's a little odor. No, I'm kidding. But thank you so much for bringing those in. But we're going to be looking at the life of Abraham as he journeyed with God through the life that God called Abraham to. What you're going to notice, though, as we go through this series is that Abraham's walk with God was very seldom, if ever, easy. Very seldom, if ever, was it easy. And what we'll notice is that it's filled with obstacles all through his life. But Abraham was able to overcome those obstacles. They were difficult, but he overcame those. Many of you this morning, you can relate a lot with Abraham and going through difficult times of life. You have your own set of obstacles that you get up every day and you encounter, and you're working hard to get through those. And the best thing to do is just really to rely on God and allow him to teach you as you're walking through those obstacles. Some of you here this morning, you've encountered great difficulties in your walk with God. You've encountered obstacles that have left your feet battered and bruised. Some of you, you have yet to begin a walk with God. And so you're going down your own path. And as you go down that path, you're getting tangled in briars and brambles that are tearing your feet all to pieces. And so your feet are bleeding and they're sore because you're trying to do it all on your own. We all have our obstacles, whether we're following God or not. There's just going to be hard times and things that are difficult. This morning, we're going to be looking, like I said, at the life of Abraham. This is the beginning of his call from God in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. That's where we'll be. So I'm going to invite you to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you want, and I'd really encourage you to do that. And we're going to be looking there. If you don't have a Bible, maybe you got in a hurry this morning and you ran out without yours, there should be one of these in a chair in front of you, beside you, behind you, in front of your neighbor, whatever. Ask them to hand it to you if you need. Turn your Bibles to this, to Genesis 12, 1. Maybe you don't own a Bible. Take it. Write your name in the front of it. Take it home. We'd love for you to take that home and actually use it to help you in life, okay? So as you're making your way there, as I was studying this, there was something that just really came out to me about this passage. I want to share it with you, and I'm going to ask you just to kind of look through this as we go through this sermon today, but here it is. It's the process, okay? It's not the end. It's the process, not the end, and when I say the end, I'm not talking about our eternity in heaven with God. It's the process, not the end, not the earthly physical end results, which glorify God. It's the process of going through the difficulties. It's the process of overcoming the obstacles which really bring glory to God. Not the fact that we overcame, not the fact that it's over with, but how we go through it. That's the hard part of life, but that's what brings glory to God. So think about that as we're reading our text this morning. So I first of all just want to come right out and say, this is hard. This is hard to do, to live in a way that you realize the process, your walk with God is what brings glory to him. And this is something I'm really trying to work on in my own life, and it is hard because it's in the middle of the difficulties, it's in the middle of the really hard times of life that God is wanting to teach us what he wants us to learn so that we can glorify him. But it's in the middle of those difficulties, it's in the middle of those obstacles that it seems to be the hardest to have a teachable spirit. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe I'm the only one. But I've noticed that in my life. Whenever the times are tough and I know God's wanting to teach me something, that's when I shut down a teachable spirit. I don't want it because I have to reflect on who I am and how I have to rely on him. And boy, I want to rely on me sometimes. But we have to have that teachable spirit in order to learn what God wants us to learn. As I was thinking about this, there were three men in the Old Testament that just really jumped out that epitomized this. I mean, they were just the epitome of what it means to rely on God in your walk. And those guys are Abraham, Moses, and David. Just real quick. Now, what I see in their lives is that God made promise to each of those men, all three of them, but none of those three men saw those promises come to completion during their earthly lifetime. They didn't see it. Abraham was promised, you know, that he would have offspring as numerous as the sands on the beaches, you know, just as numerous as dust. That's a lot of offspring. He was 95 before he had his first child. He didn't see a whole lot of those offspring, but it's come true. It's been fulfilled. Moses. I mean, he was called to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, right? And lead them into the promised land. And he never got to go in. Didn't get to go there. God called him before he could go in. And David was told, okay, you're going to have an heir that's going to reign on the throne for all eternity. And David never got to see that. Not in this lifetime. But you know what all three of them did? They remained faithful in their walk with God through the whole thing. It was their process of remaining faithful with God through it all. Even though they didn't understand where they might be going, even though they didn't understand why they may be going through the things they were going through, it was the process that glorified God. It's our lives, it's our walk, it's our process as we go through life that glorifies God. So Genesis 12, 1 through 9. If you're there, follow along with me. I want to read this for you. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now notice, he doesn't say, go to this specific place. I didn't ask my buddy Bruce, who is a big planner. I mean, he likes to plan things out. I wonder if this would drive you crazy. I want you to go someplace. I'm not going to tell you where it's at. Just go. See, I'm all right with that, but I kind of fly by the seat of my pants a lot of times. But if you're a planner, boy, this has got to drive you nuts. I want you to go someplace. I'm not going to show you where it's at, but you just go. Verse 2, he says, I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. Verse 3, I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left. He did what we should all do. He just obeyed. He left as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left. Now, think about it. 75 years old, leaving everything that you've ever known, everyone that you've known. God's telling you to go, and so you go. That's not easy. We had to say goodbye to a couple of friends of our church family last week. That's not easy, saying goodbye to the Prentices and saying goodbye to the Hayes. We love them, but it's time for them to go. Imagine being 75 and leaving it all to go to some place you don't know anything about. But he did. He was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, here's this promise, I will give the land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so he worshiped. He worships God. Okay. In verse 8, from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar, and again he worships to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Okay, first thing I noticed as I was reading through this is, you know, of course, the process, not the end, is what glorifies God. And the way I see this being lived out in Abraham's life, how we can live this out in our lives is this. Our walk, our process, okay, it's not for our success, but it's for God's glory. That's what I see going on in verses 1 through 3. A lot of people, I believe, have misunderstood what this passage is really talking about. Many people get hung up on the promises that God makes to Abram, and they hear and they teach this as a prosperity text, okay? I don't know if you've heard that, but people teach this as a prosperity text. And what that means is simply this, that they take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they say that you're identified as being blessed through the material possessions you have based on this Abrahamic covenant. Nothing could be further from the truth, guys. It's Christ's perfect life, death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, and his promise of his second coming that provides salvation through him alone to each and every one of us. And though some churches, they champion that, the prosperity gospel preachers, and they're all over, man. They're on the TV, they're on the radio, they're in the books, and you've got to be careful. You've got to guard against that. But what you'll hear them say is they'll say all that, and then they say, but your belief in the gospel is based on whether you have received the blessings promised by Abraham or promised to Abraham by God. Are you receiving the material blessings? Well, Oswald Chambers, in his devotional reading, it's one I read, it's my utmost for his highest, said this. He said, we are apt to imagine that if Jesus Christ constrains us and we obey him, he will lead us to success. That's what a lot of people are apt to believe, that if we obey Jesus, we're going to be successful. Successful in the eyes of the world. Because when I say the word success, most of us start thinking about our big fancy car, or our home, or our bank account, or our job, or the health of our family. And we think that's what success is. Listen, here's what he also says. We must never put our dreams of success as God's purpose for us. You must never allow your dreams of success, what you think success is, to take place of what God's purpose for you really is. When's the last time you sit down and contemplated, God, what's my purpose on this earth? All of us have the call and we have a purpose of evangelizing, telling other people about Jesus Christ. That's our primary purpose. And if we're preoccupied with that, putting others before ourselves, telling others about Christ, you know, a lot of things take care of themselves. But this sneaks into our lives. I like this last part of what Chambers says. He says, his purpose may be exactly the opposite. Maybe it's not about success in the eyes of the world. It's probably not. We have this idea that God is leading us to a particular end, a desired goal. I don't believe that he is. I believe the question of getting to a particular end is a mere incident. What we call the process, what we call the walk with God, God calls the end. Because it's during the walk, how we handle ourselves during the ordeal, during the obstacles, during the situation, that we either glorify God or we dishonor God. Are you bringing glory to God or are you dishonoring the name of our Creator? Especially if you proclaim the blood of Jesus on your life. These promises that God makes to Abram eventually, over time, reveal God's glory. How? Well, God called Abram out of a pagan world. A lot of times we overlook that, but Abram was brought up in a pagan society. I mean, his father, Terah, he was an idol maker. Okay, he made idols for other religions. And that would have been Abraham. He would have been brought up in all that. And God's pulling him out of that. Now, we might think, you know, why wouldn't God have called the most qualified person, you know, the best prophet of the day, the one that graduated summa cum laude from Hebrew University? Why not call him? Let him raise up this whole nation of Israelites. That's not what God does. God usually calls the least qualified person in the eyes of the world and brings them to where he wants them to be to lead. That's success. God taking you where God wants you and you obediently following. So where's God wanting you to be? If you're really wanting true success, allow God to lead you and then follow him. And it usually is very different than the eyes of what the world is telling you success is. So God calls this pagan and has him be the leader of his people. And he turns this guy who's turned away from God into a faithful follower through his walk with God. And God made an astounding promise to Abram. This passage highlights the faith of Abram, and it teaches that faith obeys God. Abram was middle-aged at best. He lived to be 120, so he's a little on the upper side of middle-aged at 75. And he was prosperous, okay? He was settled, and he was thoroughly pagan. And the word of the Lord came to him, and we're not exactly how it came, but it came to him, and he responded. He responded by faith and obediently left everything to follow God's plan. That's why he's the epitome of faith in the Bible. That's why you read about him in Romans 4, and you read about him in Galatians 3, and you read about him in Hebrews 11 and James 2. You see, Abram was already successful in the eyes of the world. He had possessions. He had wealth. But he wanted to be successful in the eyes of God. He wanted to step out in faith and go where God was calling him. And as the nation of Israel would develop, she would learn that her very existence was God's work through Abram's walk, who responded by faith and left for Canaan. Abram's leaving started a chain reaction. If Abram would get out of Ur, if he'd get out of Haran, God would do three things for him so that he could then be a blessing in the land. And he had to be that blessing so that God would do three more things for him. Abram's calling had a purpose. His obedience would bring great glory to God by being a blessing to others, not by being successful in the eyes of the world. And that's what God is calling us to. So let's make this personal, okay? Let's just take it to your own personal life, where you're at right now. Let me just ask you this question. Are you walking with God? What's the purpose of your walk with God? Why do you say you follow God? Why are you walking with God? Is it because you're hoping that he's going to make you successful in the eyes of the world, that you're going to be with this healthy family, that you're going to have this nice job, you're going to have luxury cars, you're going to have a big home, a fat bank account? Is that why you're walking with God? Hoping that he's going to pay you back because you've blessed him with your presence. Is that why you're walking with him? Some of us, that's why we're walking with him. You know, that's why we journey with him. And here's how I can tell. Because when life gets really tough, that's when we want to abandon God. See, we're in this tug of war with him, you know, or we're in this debt and repayment ideology with God. But when things get tough, that's when we need to lean on him more. That's when he wants us to draw into him. Are you walking with God so that you can look successful, or are you walking with God so that your life during the hardest of times, during the biggest obstacles, are you walking with him so you can bring glory to his name? Not yours, but to his name. So take this question home with you. Take this one home. Spend some time with it this week. Do you think God is only glorified when we are successful? Is God only glorified when we are successful? What do you believe about that? What do you really believe about that? What's been ingrained in you? What have you come to believe about it? Wrestle through it. I believe God is glorified in our walk, in our dependence upon him as we're journeying through the hardest of times that life can throw at us. You know, life is a lot like some of these shoes. It stinks. It's uncomfortable. They're too tight. They're too big. They're too small. And that's the way we feel in life sometimes. But are we going to glorify him as we walk? As we develop the blisters on our feet, are we going to glorify him? Are we just in it for us? Is our relationship with Jesus Christ just a get out of hell free card? Is that all we think about it? Or is it to truly bring glory to his name? Next thing is this: our walk, I believe, it also teaches us to rely on God's provision. You know, I'm one of those people. I mean, I grab your own bootstraps, pull yourself up. That's kind of my thought, but God wants us to rely on his provisions. He really does. You see, God led Abram to Haran, brought Terah and Abram and all of them out of Ur, led them to Haran. And while they were in Haran, God allowed Abram to amass possessions. He provided for him, gave him the provisions he was going to need to continue to follow him wherever God led him. Verse 5 says, Abram took all the possessions they had accumulated and all the people that they had acquired. I've often wondered, and I don't know if you have or not, but I've often wondered, what did Abram do when he was in Haran? What was his occupation? You know, if Terah was an idol maker, and Abram maybe had followed in his father's footsteps, not exactly sure, but we know Terah, he was this idol maker, that's what his name means. What was Abram's profession when he was in Haran? As I was looking at that, as I was thinking about that, I noticed the word people. In verse 5, you might want to circle that because this kind of changed a little bit, for me at least, what Abram was doing in Haran, why God led him to Haran. You see, I've oftentimes been taught, and I want to point this out because some of you already know this, some of you may not, but I just caught this in my study. That word people, it's the Hebrew word nephesh, okay? It's the Hebrew word nephesh. Yeah, I heard somebody want to say it. Say it with me, nephesh. You can say it. It's a good, now you've got a Hebrew word that you can float around with today. But it literally means souls. That's what it means. Nephesh means souls. Now, this idea of acquiring people or acquiring souls, maybe, I may be stepping out on a limb, but it may be referring to Abram's preaching. It may be referring to his leading the Haranites to following God. What irony. I'm going to bring you with your father Terah out of Ur, who made idols of false religions, and bring you to Haran, and I want you to share with them who I am, who I, God, am, Abram. I want you to preach to them. I believe this is plausible. It's kind of the way God works. It's kind of the way he does things. I know that many have taught that these people were Abram's servants, and they may have been. But I believe they were far more than just servants. Because see, in the Hebrew language, this is what's cool. If you wanted to just call them servants, there's another Hebrew word that you could use, and that Hebrew word is the word shifka. You could use that word. Shifka means servant or handmaid, and it's very clear. But no, we chose to use the word nefesh, which is talking about the souls. So in my mind, what's happening here is the importance of the individual starts to be brought out. People are important for who they are, not what they do. People are important for who they are, not what they do. I think some of us need to embrace that, because some of us, we put importance on people for what they do. You can hear it. You go to any gathering, what do? We never ask, who are you? When's the last time you've sat down and you've asked someone, so who are you? No, we ask, what do? Because we place importance on what we do, not who we are or whose we are. So I want to encourage you this week, put that into practice. Just ask somebody. You might throw them off really bad. They might go, what? They won't have, who am I? Well, I'm me. But just ask them that. Try it. Just to get a rise out of them. God had led Abram to Haran, and things were going really good for Abram while he was in Haran. God had provided him with possessions. He had entrusted him with people. And now God calls Abram to walk with him again. God now calls Abram to walk with him to Canaan, another region he's not that familiar with, that he wants to go to. So as we go through this series, we'll see that as Abram continued to walk with God, God continually provided for Abram. God provided land, he provided servants, he provided animals, he provided food and wealth and followers. He provided it all. It was through Abram's walk with God that there was trust that God would provide. Now, some of you may be asking, some of you are sitting there, and I'm sure some of you may be fuming right now, because you're asking this question. Why, God? Why is it that I'm faithful to you? I'm a good Christian man or woman. I come to church. I tithe. I serve. I'm faithful to you. But you're not granting me great possessions. You're not providing great provisions for me. Why? Maybe you feel like you're caught on this treadmill of life. You're running and running and running and running and running. You're going nowhere. Same scenery, but you're just continuing to run. However, your neighbor, or maybe a friend of yours, or maybe a relative in your family, man, they're about as far away from God as a person could possibly be. And in the eyes of the world, they've got it all. Everything they touch turns to gold. They're overwhelmed with wealth. They have the big home. They have the luxury car. They have the fat bank account. They have a healthy family. They've even got popularity. Everybody likes them, but they don't know you, God. They're not serving you. And you know what, God? It's just not fair. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. Why are you letting me go through this? I don't like it a single bit. Now, what I want to say is, if this is you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. And if this is somebody you're sitting beside, please don't gouge them in the ribs with your elbow. Okay? But if this is you, the first thing I want to say is this. Quit throwing your fit. Okay? You don't like it? I don't know how else to put it. I mean, just quit throwing your fit. I'm talking to me, because I can get there, and it can get easy to get there. But quit throwing your fit. Let's not make the mistake of thinking that great wealth is the only way God provides. And some of us will say, oh, I don't believe that. But then as you get into conversations with people, yeah, they do. It's exactly what they believe. Why me, God? Why do I have to be the one to suffer and struggle and go through this and that and the other? And why is everybody else making it and everything sweet and nice and dandy for them? You don't know what it's like till you've walked in somebody else's shoes. It may look picture perfect on the outside. You may think it's all together. But what happens is, you know, we start doing all this and we start saying, why me, God? Why do they have the big home, the healthy family, the nice cars? And if this is you, quit throwing your fit. I don't want us to fall into the trap, into the snare that Satan has laid out for us, okay? Let's not fall into the trap that I'm not wealthy, so God's not blessing me. Let's not do that. I'm not healthy, so God's not blessing me. My spouse is leaving me, so God's not blessing me. My children are turning their back on me, so God's not blessing me. Let's not fall into that trap. That's a health and wealth. That's a false teaching. Don't fall into that. You see, this is something I'm learning. When we become irritated with God because our neighbors maybe have more or life seems like it's going better for them, and we're irritated with God and we're frustrated with Him, do you know what? You know what we're essentially saying to God? This is what we're saying back to God. God, your provisions aren't good enough for me. I want what they have. Oh, yeah, I got this, but that's not good. I want that. I want that spouse. That's the kind of spouse I deserve. That's the kind of car I deserve. That's the kind of house I deserve. I want that. We're saying God's blessing on us isn't good enough. And this leads to a serious sin issue of covetousness. When we covet others' possessions, what we're saying is, I want to be like them. I don't care if they're walking with God or not. I don't care where they're walking. I don't care how they're walking. I just want to walk with that. I just want to make my life look like that. This plays out in reality in different ways. I had a friend of mine, we were talking about this, and this friend of mine was telling me that there's a family member they have who doesn't work. Upper 20s, early 30s, will not work, won't work, just refuses to, but wants to serve in the church, volunteer, free, a couple hours a week. And what he does, he lets mommy take care of him. Now, the problem is that the rest of the family, none of the other people in the family, they're not Christ followers, they're not churchgoers. So what they see is a grown man being irresponsible. That's what they see. Somebody that's not taking care of this. You're going to rely on mommy the rest of your life? You know, that's not God providing, that's mommy providing. I had another friend, this is a friend who was trying to live this out, and he told me this. He said, I'm not going to get a job so that others can see how God provides for me. So I said, look, let's sit down, let's look at Matthew 6:25. That's where Jesus tells about how God provides for the birds of the air, how He provides for the lilies of the field, right? And after I finished, I went through that, we read that. He looked at me and said, exactly! I said, oh man, you missed it. I'm all right, banging my head here. He said, I don't need to worry about working. That's what he told me. I was like, yeah. So I sit down and said, all right, let's look at it. So I explained it to him this way. I said, you're right. The birds, they don't need to worry. The flowers, they don't need to worry. But you know what both of them did do? Both of them worked. They got busy working. God provided worms for the birds, yes. He provided sunshine for the flowers, yes. But you know what had to happen? The birds had to get their tail feathers out of the nest and get in the mud and pluck through it to pull up a worm to eat it. That God provided, but they had to work. The flowers had to open their petals, absorb the sunshine, do the work of turning it into photosynthesis and feeding themselves. I mean, they have to do it. God provides, but we have to work. And sometimes we work so hard. We work, we work, we work. And I've made this statement. God, it seems like we're being so faithful. We're working, we're giving, we're trying, we're helping. It just feels like we get the old heave-ho in the end. Things keep going a different direction. But God will provide. He really will provide. We just need to do the work. This is a God-ordained thing for a man to work. Genesis chapter 1, Adam had to work. Work was involved before the fall of man. Work is the job, is part of God's plan for mankind before the fall. Some of you may be saying, well, you know what? I can't find the right job. That job, I'm too good for that job. That job's not worthy of me. Listen, Nathan kind of touched on this last week, but I believe this. I believe that where you are is right for you right now. If you're there, God can use you. So instead of going in being a grump at work, go in and glorify God. Okay? Where you are is right for right now. If you don't like where you are, look, get something different. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't quit. And if you don't have a job, take whatever comes along and try and find something better later. But God provides. We just have to recognize it as such and go to work. God provides but expects us to do the work. Abram had to do the work of walking with God, of getting up and leaving and going to a place that he knew nothing about. And with that, he could help. He could reap the provisions that God provides. So let's make this practical. Here's a practical exercise I think we can do. I want to encourage you to take this home, work on it for you and your household, whether your household's one person, whether it's 12 people, doesn't matter. I want to encourage you to sit down and list out this. How is God providing for you and your household? Just take a piece of paper right across the top, big letters. How is God providing for my household? And spend 20, 30 minutes thinking about that. Don't be shallow with God. Listen, if you can get up and go to work, yeah, thank God for your job. But also go back and thank Him that you have the health to be able to get out of bed in the morning, to put one foot in front of the other, to have a mind that you can go to work, to have hands that can be used. Because we have folks who have diseases that keep them in bed some days, for days at a time. There are folks that have arthritis and they can't use their hands as easy as others. There are people that struggle mentally to know what to do as far as a job. I mean, there's all kinds of things, and thank God for those. List them out how He's providing for you. Don't be shallow in it. Don't shortchange Him. And then after you do this, praise Him. Build that altar like Abraham did and worship Him for how He's blessed you. So here's my question for you. The reason I think we don't do this is because sometimes I believe we've become too comfortable in Haran. We've become too comfortable receiving the provisions. And we stop thanking God for them. Last thing, real quick, I want to cover, and we're going to wrap it up. Our walk is the training and preparation we need to glorify God. That's what I've been saying this morning. As we go through this series, what we're going to see is it's in Abraham's walk with God that God is training and preparing Abram to be the patriarch that he will become, to be the patriarch that Hebrews 11 talks about. Describes Abram this way: by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. That's verse 8. Verse 9 says this: by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. He didn't live in a palace. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. So the generations that followed, they lived in tents. Okay? They didn't live in the palace. They didn't have the nice. They were his heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10 says, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Folks, this passage sums up for us the reality that it's in our walk. It's in the trials. It's in the obstacles that God is training and preparing us for what He has in store for us in the now, in the right now. God's training and preparation is for this moment. His purpose is for this minute. This week we had a whole crew of students from Wheatland Salem Church, and they came down and they blessed us. They really did. This was kind of a last minute kind of thing. And they were going to Washington. They were going to help out with tornado victims, but some things happened, and they wasn't able to follow through. So they contacted us. They said, hey, Nick Plasman, he contacted us. He said, hey, we want to do a mission trip. And I know the purpose of mission trips. It's to get your group together, to bond, to gel, to grow, to stop looking at self, and to look at others. And Nick had told us, he said, no, we don't want to be an inconvenience to you guys. We're here to do this. We're here to serve. And in doing all this, you know, there were some things that they encountered, some obstacles that came up. And it's during those obstacles that God's training us for patience, maybe, for attitude adjustment, for all these different things. You know, God's training us in the now to glorify Him. When rains open up and start pouring down on you and you're wanting to pour concrete, it's going to create patience. It's going to create understanding. But those things happen, and it's in those moments that we learn, that we grow. Our students just came back from Waco, Texas. They went down and worked with Church Under the Bridge. I've talked to some of them. I've talked to Alex. I've talked to Rachel. Man, they had a great time. But they learned a lot during that trip. God was teaching them and preparing them. Last Sunday, Kellen Smith, who's been here since, I think he said he was one, and he's going into high school. And Kellen, I've seen you since you were in first grade, and you're going to be a freshman. Wow. Yeah, it's real scary. He's coming up here because he's gonna share with, I don't know, is it scary for you or for me?
Yes.
Yeah, that's what I thought. But Kellen's going to share with us what God really laid on his heart while he was down in Waco and then while he was at CIY. And it's a challenge for you and for me. And so I want to encourage you to really listen to what God's been burdening Kellen with.
Well, hi, I'm Kellen. if you don't know me, come see me after church. I want to know my church family better. Okay? So cool? Awesome. As Donnie said, a few weeks ago, I went to Waco, Texas, through the youth group, which you guys funded for entirely, which is amazing, for a week going to Texas. So that was awesome. And then the next week, I went to CIY Move, which is also through the high school youth group. God called me to get excited and finish the add-on to the church that we have going. He just really spoke to me in both. He's like, hey, you need to do this. This needs to happen. So I'm just going to share that with you. I learned in Waco that the total worldwide Christian income is about $2.5 trillion. $7.8 billion a year, which is less than 1%, for 10 years would end extreme poverty. And extreme poverty is an income of about $2,500 or less. We have the capabilities to end it, but it doesn't happen. We also have the capabilities to build the church, but will it happen? And we still have that time to decide and find out and make it happen. At CIY, God also called me to grew the high school youth group to a normal attendance of 20 kids. I can do this, but I know I need God's help, and I'm also going to need your guys' help for holding me accountable to that and being able to let us have the space to be able to share God with others. And I know that God will help us do that because God has called it to happen. So he will guide us through this. We just need to trust him. The junior high youth group this year alone has almost doubled. There's about, I think, 8 kids in the junior high Sunday school today, which is the most I've ever seen, which is a lot, and so that's awesome. They're growing. I know the children's ministry is growing. I want to grow the high school youth group, and the adult ministry is also growing. So we're going to need that space to save lives. Because it could possibly save earthly lives, but more importantly, it's saving people's lives eternally and saving more people and showing more people the grace of God. And that's what we're called to do as disciples and as the church together, to build and grow. And so I just wanted to challenge you guys to be more willing and get excited and be more willing to do this, not just for us, not just for other people, but for God. Thank you, guys.
Well, I want to wrap up this morning by encouraging you to realize kind of what Kellen was saying, that it's in our walk with God that he enables us to see that we're not alone. It's in our walking with God that we see that God is with us in the reality of our lives right now. Some things like taking on building projects, growing a youth group to 20, continuing to see other ministries grow, those can be scary, especially if you're trying to do it by yourself, under your own power, under your own training and preparation. But when we rely on God, when we trust in him, when we allow his training and his preparation to glorify him, he is with us in the now, helping us. You see, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to walk this earth, to model for us what it is to walk with God. And Jesus looked at us and he said, you know, I'm going to the cross. And the reason I'm going is I'm going to take away the sins of the world. But when I go, I'm going to send a counselor with you. I'm going to send a comforter with you, the Holy Spirit, who will give you power. Acts 1:8 will give you that dynamite kind of power to do all things, things greater than what I've done here. But we don't believe that. And the reason I think we don't believe that is because we don't see God walking with us in the right now, in the here and now. I want to encourage you. Watch for God. He's walking with you. He wants to walk with us. But the question I think we all need to ask is this. Are you wanting to walk with God? Or are you wanting to walk alone? That's the question each of us have to ask.